Dear congregation, there have been a number of funerals in our congregation and among our families in the recent weeks. And what a difference it makes at a funeral if we know that the person who has passed away is in a better place. On the basis of a credible profession and fruits of faith in their lives, it makes grieving so blessedly different, doesn't it? Than if things are otherwise. We can grieve as those who have hope, knowing that our loved one is with the Lord, which is far better. Well, tonight our text is a solemn one because it offers the opposite perspective, a commentary on a life which is summed up by inspired scripture in one word, namely the word evil. And although this commentary is on Rehoboam, a king of Judah who lived thousands of years ago, I believe it is of a great source of instruction for all of us here. And so with the help of the Lord, let's look at 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, and see what the Lord has to teach us this evening from his word. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, where we read these words, "And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." The theme with God's help is simply this: he prepared not. We'll see, first of all, the privilege of Rehoboam. Secondly, the problem of Rehoboam. And thirdly, the product, or the outcome, if you will, of Rehoboam's problem. So he prepared not. The privilege, the problem, the product. And after those 3 points, we'll have a few points of application as well. Well, this verdict on King Rehoboam is not what we might have expected when we looked at how Rehoboam began his life. Rehoboam grew up in some of the best days of the kingdom of Israel. His grandfather David had established the kingdom, and his father Solomon had expanded it. Peace had prevailed during the reign of Solomon. And no doubt Rehoboam, as the son of the king, would have had the best education anyone could have enjoyed. And though his mother had been a heathen, an Ammonitess, he had lived under the God-fearing legacy of David, who had been a man after God's own heart, and under the shadow of his father, of whom we read that he was one of the wisest men who ever lived. In addition, Rehoboam would have enjoyed plenty, prosperity, and everything he would have needed. Everywhere there was luxury, abundance for this young prince. And the nation of Israel was in its heyday, its golden age, we could say. What a time to grow up. And what's more, children, Rehoboam, as a child, could have seen the temple being built. It was 7 years in building. It started when he was about 5 years old. And it was dedicated when he was 12 years old. He would have had that memory, no doubt, all his life. What a stunningly beautiful structure the temple would have been there, erected silently on the Mount Zion. He would have seen the sacrifices offered there, the priests in their long robes doing the Lord's service. And more than that, Rehoboam would have been made aware of the Lord's promises. The promises concerning David, that he would always have a son upon the throne forever. And many other promises as well. If you seek me, you shall find me. If you seek me with all your heart, Deuteronomy 4. And in the book of Proverbs, which was a book written by Solomon for his son, maybe for more of his children, but certainly Rehoboam is in view, these Proverbs are full of instruction for Rehoboam. Things like, "My son, give me thine heart. Hear thou, O my son, and guide thine heart in the right way. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. This book of Proverbs were so many calls to Rehoboam to give his heart unto Jehovah, unto the Lord his God. Now don't you start to see here that Rehoboam was privileged on many fronts, temporally and spiritually. And our text verdict concerning Rehoboam is also surprising when we trace his time as king. It's true that early on in his reign, the kingdom was divided. That would have been a serious and solemn event. Children, you'll remember that shortly after Rehoboam was made king, people from the north, the leaders of the north, came down and asked him if his reign would be like that of Solomon, who had put huge burdens and heavy taxation upon the people. And Rehoboam, very unwisely, listened to his younger counselors, and he had promised even higher taxes than the people had paid before. And so the 10 tribes had pulled away. To your house, they said, to your tents, O Israel, let David and David's house see to itself. And this was a punishment of the Lord, in part because of Solomon's idolatry. So though his reign started kind of on a negative note, a sad note, nevertheless, we read that in many other ways Rehoboam was helped. He fortified the cities of Judah. You can read in 2 Chronicles 11, the previous chapter. He built additional cities of defense, and his kingdom was blessed spiritually when many priests and Levites from the north streamed towards the south because they couldn't tolerate the idolatry of the north. And so Judah was really spiritually fortified by the presence of these many godly priests and Levites. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 16 tells us that those who set their hearts to seek the Lord, God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice there. There were many people who modeled the fear of God, a heart that went out after God, that sought the Lord. Rehoboam's kingdom was strengthened and he prospered in many ways. However, at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 12, we read that when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, he and strengthened himself, he forsook God's law. And yet the Lord didn't leave him to himself, even then. He sent him a warning, a strong warning in Providence. The Lord raised up Shishak, king of Egypt, against Rehoboam. And he threatened to overrun and overtake this whole region. In the face of this trouble, we read that Rehoboam and the princes humbled themselves. They bowed under this judgment of the Lord, and they acknowledged his justice. The Lord is righteous, he said. There was an external humbling there before the Lord. And notice that the Lord took heed to even that. The Lord regarded the fact that though this was not an inward but an external humbling, a humiliation before the Lord and an ascribing righteousness to God, that the Lord spared the kingdom for the most part. Yes, they were the servants of Shishak in order that they would learn the difference between serving a foreign king like this and serving the Lord. The Lord had an instructive purpose in that. And Shishak had removed the golden shields from Solomon's time. But Rehoboam put brass shields there. You could hardly notice the difference. He smoothed it over as best as he could. In short, Rehoboam had many privileges and many providences that were callings to him, many common mercies in his life, many opportunities to seek God. Many people around him sought the Lord. Prophets came and spoke the word to him. Priests were there to sacrifice for him and intercede for him. And God's providence was filled with calls to Rehoboam, turn unto me and live. Rehoboam had many gifts that should have led him back to the giver of these gifts. And isn't this true for you and for me as well? Everyone here is privileged beyond so many in our world. Temporal blessings in abundance, for the most part, all of us sitting here live like princes, like kings, in comparison with 90% of how the world lives. And spiritually, godliness around you, godly forebearers, many of you. People around you who are seeking God, who are dedicating their lives for God. We're modeling what it means to live a godly life. Oh, how sad it is to read in our text, he did evil. One word. He did evil. Why, Lord? Why did he do evil? The Lord explains, and this brings us to our second point, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I want to know what that means. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Because I don't want to do evil. I don't want to end up with that verdict of heaven on my life. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Well, what was Rehoboam's problem? This is powerful language. He prepared not his heart. It's talking here about heart preparation, heart cultivation, if you will. And notice something very interesting. It doesn't say here he did evil because God did not prepare his heart. It doesn't say that at all. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Well, like I said, I want to know what that means. What does it mean to prepare our hearts? Well, let's first look at what it doesn't mean. Our text is not saying here that Rehoboam didn't go to the temple, that he didn't engage in the acts of worship, because we know that he did. He lived right next to the temple, and he would have had a lot to do with the temple. He would have visited the temple often. Also, our text is not saying that he didn't listen to the word of God. He had the law of Moses. He had prophets around him that brought him the word of God. He had the promises that were made to David and to those who followed him, and many other promises as well. He had the wisdom of his father Solomon, priests and Levites, as we have seen. So to prepare your heart doesn't simply mean to listen to the word of God, because he did that. Also, to prepare your heart does not simply mean to pray. I don't doubt, but Rehoboam would have prayed, maybe even daily. We certainly know that when Shishak came against him, that he humbled himself. He would have found a place of prayer. He would have bowed before God. He would have acknowledged the righteousness of God. He would have sought God, cried to God, prayed to God. And God heard that prayer at that level. So he did all of those things, and yet he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam was outwardly religious, but that's not what it means to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Literally, if you boil it all down, what this phrase means, to prepare your heart to seek the Lord, means that Rehoboam never earnestly and sincerely sought God. Rehoboam never earnestly and sincerely sought God with all his heart. And as we unpack that, it means this, that Rehoboam never realized in truth that he had lost God. He never realized he had lost God because he never sought him. He didn't realize in his heart that he needed to seek God. You could put it this way, that Rehoboam never realized the need of his never-dying soul. That he had a soul to be lost or gained. That one day he would stand before God, and that the way he was born wasn't enough. That his religion wasn't enough. That he needed more. Rehoboam never realized that he was under the curse. That he was doomed. Apart from God and his blessing. Rehoboam never did what the Lord Jesus Christ said that all of us should do, and that is we should seek the Lord. That we should knock at the door of mercy. That we should ask and we shall receive. That was Rehoboam's problem. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I ask you this evening, do you live like that? I trust that you, like Rehoboam, are religious. You come to church. You have a Bible. Trust you read it. Many of you read it every day. But do you prepare your heart to seek the Lord? You know, all of us by nature live like Rehoboam. We don't seek God like we should. And the world gives us so many distractions and so many calls, so many pulls to essentially forget God and to live for the world, to seek many things in this world, but not seek God. And when grace comes into our hearts, then we begin to realize we've lost God. We need God. And we begin seeking God with our hearts. We don't rest until we find him. Amazing, isn't it? Rehoboam, so privileged. So many providences. But he never prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Yes, he humbled himself. There was a period in his life in which he was somber. He sobered up, you could say. He became serious. If you would have walked into his throne room, you would have seen a man whose countenance was fallen. Things didn't look good. He was serious, all right. He humbled himself externally. He was trying to think of how, what to compare that to. But after 9/11, some of you will remember that our nation, in a way, humbled itself. By and large, that is. Bars were closed. And people sought the Lord. They prayed. They were serious. They were solemnized. Death was right at our doorstep. Things had changed so drastically in an instant. And many heard the voice of the rod and they humbled themselves externally. Rehoboam never learned that the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. So, congregation, let's be clear what Rehoboam's true problem was. He never prepared his heart to seek the Lord. That was his problem. And it yielded a product or an outcome, as the Word of God clearly states here. He did evil. Rehoboam did evil. Imagine you were at Rehoboam's funeral. An ornate coffin. He was buried next to David and Solomon. On the appearance of it, everything looked grandiose. Great, or the grandson of David. Whatever the preacher, whatever the prophet, whoever was there at that time to speak the word of God might have said, the Lord from heaven said, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I want that truth to just sink down. Evil. You know, Rehoboam was not the worst king that ever ruled. In comparison to many others, he was not bad. He worshiped God at the temple. He stood for the Lord's law in many respects. He humbled himself. There were many who were much worse. But still, in the end of the day, the Lord uses this word evil. He did evil. Rehoboam failed to do what he should have done. And he left undone what he should have done. Specifically this, to prepare his heart to seek the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? When all is said and done, the Lord doesn't say here, he did evil because he was a son of Adam. No, that's true. But that's not what the Lord says. He did evil because he prepared not his heart. It doesn't say there, he did evil because his mother was an Ammonitess. No. He did evil because he prepared not his heart. It doesn't say, he did evil because he listened to foolish friends. No. He did evil because he prepared not his heart. He prepared not his heart. What a message this is for all of us here tonight. With the Lord's help, I want to just unpack this in three applications that will take us through our time together. Three applications. What the Word of God is teaching each and every one of us here tonight is we all have a solemn duty to seek God. And we have every encouragement from the Word of God so to do. The Bible is very clear about one thing, and that is that all of us by nature have lost God. We're without God in the world, Paul says. We are without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. You think what happened in paradise is we lost God. We turned our own way, and as a result, we lost God. We left Him behind us, and we can't find Him anymore of ourselves. And in fact, by nature, Paul says, there is none that seeketh after God. People aren't seeking after God. They're seeking after pleasure. They're seeking after prestige. They're seeking after prosperity. They're not seeking after God. And many come into the world and live out their lives, even in the church, and they die never having sought the Lord. And that while the Lord on every page of the Bible is calling His lost image bearer back to Himself. We have so many encouragements in the Word of God to seek the Lord. The Lord has commanded it of us. And He says in His Word, for example, this. He says, they that seek Me early in life, early, that means right now, as soon as possible, they that seek Me early, what does the Lord say? Shall find Me. Seek, Jesus said, and ye shall find. Deuteronomy and Jeremiah both say this, you will find Me if you seek for Me with all your heart. Notice that. You will find the Lord if you seek for Him with all your heart. If you seek Me, I will be found of you. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. One very powerful encouragement to seek the Lord. Isaiah 45, verse 19. The Lord says, I have never said to the house of Israel, seek ye Me in vain. I've never said to the house of Israel, seek Me in vain. In other words, the Lord is saying there, I never dangled this thing out before Israel, seek Me, but then kind of pull it back and say, well, I don't really mean it. No, I have never said to the house of Israel, seek Me in vain. That means every time the Lord says, seek Me, He is in earnest. Whatever you are, He is in earnest. He will be found of seeking souls. And congregation, in a certain sense, the text before us, as dark and as solemn as it is so much of an encouragement to seek God. The Lord here is standing, as it were, by the coffin of Rehoboam, and He's saying, if only Rehoboam had prepared his heart to seek Me. He did evil because he wouldn't seek Me. There I was at every corner of his life, and he wouldn't have Me. He turned his back to Me. He wouldn't seek Me. No, not at all. You see, congregation, how this goes hand in hand with the truth of God's Word, where the Lord says He waits to be gracious. He is a God who is long-suffering, plenteous in mercy, who will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. All day long have I stretched out My hand to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Rehoboam, you did evil for one reason and one reason alone, and that is because you prepared not your heart to seek the Lord. My friends, when I look at that text this way, then I see past Rehoboam, and I see a God who is willing to be inquired of the house of Jacob to do it for them. A God who in Jesus Christ says, if My people would only but hear, I would give them the finest of wheat. I would feed them. I would fill them with what they need. Congregation, the Lord at Calvary is such a God. He says it in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he sent forth a message of reconciliation everywhere. And he says, be ye reconciled unto God. God is easily entreated to do it for crying beggars who come to his feet and say, Lord, I have lost thee. And thou hast said, seek me and live, O God. May I seek thee. And you seek the Lord and you press on seeking him until you find him. And those who have done so have found that the Lord is so ready, so eager to be found. The duty of seeking God, and so much encouragement for it. But secondly, perhaps someone asks here, well, what is the way to seek God? And our text gives us the way. Our text adds a very interesting phrase. It doesn't just say here that Rehoboam did evil because he didn't seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. In other words, the Lord is saying, don't just seek me, but seek me from your heart. Give me your heart. Just like Solomon would have said to his son Rehoboam, my son, give me thine heart. And the Lord was speaking there in Solomon. The Lord wants your and my heart. He doesn't want us to just seek him and pray to him and all the while keep our heart from him, shield our heart from him. No, expose it. Lay it bare before him. Tell him your need. Tell him what things are like in your heart. To come to him with your heart in hand and say, Lord, this is my heart, my poor heart, my sin-stained heart, my depraved heart. My heart that's full of plagues, full of leprosy. I loathe my heart, but Lord, canst thou fix my heart? As one divine said, true religion is not lip work, but heart work. Our heart needs to be involved. As one sure mark that the Lord is dealing with us when we feel that our heart is so wicked, so corrupt. Nevertheless, we're driven to bring it before the Lord. Well, there are five things I want to bring before you here as we seek to drill down this truth into our hearts. What does it mean to prepare our heart to seek the Lord? The first thing it involves is to be considerate, to be thoughtful, to face things as they truly are. And that's the opposite of what we do by nature. By nature, we're dull and we're flighty and we're distracted. And we can go for years without really facing life as it truly is. Never really facing God as God is the holy God with whom we have to do. We go years without realizing how sinful our heart is. We go years without realizing that eternity is a step away. That the next breath might not be given to us. We might be in eternity. And the Bible everywhere calls us to be considerate. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Think about him. Consider him. Become thoughtful about life. You here tonight who are without God, stop and consider. Think about eternity. Think about your soul. Think about God who will one day call you to give an account of everything you have done in your body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Stop and think before it's too late. There's a great book by Nathaniel Vincent called Attending Upon God Without Distraction. He's a Puritan. He wrote a whole book about what it means to attend upon God without distraction. And there's a whole chapter in there about how our hearts get distracted by everything, and how we never stop to think about what life is all about. If you're a person like that, you're distracted in 1,000 different directions every day, pulled by this and that. Be still and know that He is God. Consider life, the issues of life, that first of all. Secondly, to prepare your heart to seek the Lord means that you become earnest about the gospel way of salvation. You give yourself to find out what it means to be saved. Everyone who's worth talking to about this, you want to know, what does it mean to be saved? How were you saved? What does it mean to be saved? Is this salvation? Is that salvation? There are elders here and pastors in this church who would love it if you came knocking on their doors. You said, tell me, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? When you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, you are earnest about your soul's salvation. You want to know what it is to be saved in a biblical way, to be saved in a gospel way, not in a legal way, not a way of legal righteousness. You want to know what legal repentance is to avoid it. You want to know what evangelical repentance is that you might have it. You make it your business to know what it means to be saved. You're earnest about it. The Bible talks about a people who ask the way to Zion. They're looking for the way back to God. How can I get back to God? Is that a question that's burning on your heart? How can I get back to God? I've lost God. I need God. Where can I find God? To prepare your heart to seek the Lord means you're earnest about the biblical way of being saved. But thirdly, prepare your heart to seek the Lord means you resolve to go to God without delay. You resolve to go to God without delay. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Some of you have been following me thus far and you agree with me, you affirm what I say, you think it can't be stated enough, but you're delaying and you're hiding in that foxhole of delaying, the Agrippa foxhole of delaying, a more convenient season. The prodigal had done that in the faraway country and he had said, listen, I know I have convictions. I know things have to change. I have to go back to my father, but a little longer in this world. No. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He resolved before God, I will arise. I don't know how long it's going to take to get back. I don't know if my father will even receive me, that prodigal may have thought. But I'm going back. I will arise. See, that prodigal, he considered. That prodigal, he figured out the way of salvation. The Lord dropped it into his soul there. And he resolved, by the grace of God, to go back to God. Resolve to go to God without delay. Cry like those Ninevites cried. Those Ninevites. We heard Jonah's very summary message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. They delayed not. They didn't wait till day 39. They fell on their faces. Jonah didn't give them much hope. Hardly any at all, but they cried mightily to God. They sought God. They resolved to go to God without delay. Fourthly, study the scriptures earnestly and diligently. There's a great text in Ezra 7, verse 10. If Rehoboam was a person who prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, we read about Ezra the exact opposite. Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it. and to teach statutes in Israel. He took hold of his heart and he said, heart, no matter what you want, you need to seek God. You need to seek his word. You need to be reading this book, which is the word of life. You need to be doing what the Lord commands you to do. You need to be seeking the Lord who manifests himself in this word. He was serious about Bible reading. We need to be diligent in studying the Bible. Fifthly, we need to set aside all sin. Every known sin, divorce it. Send it a bill of divorcement. And seek the covering of the blood of Christ for every and all sin. Without delay, confess your sin before the Lord, and he will forgive. If any man confesses his sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive sin. The Lord has bound himself to his own word. But don't hide sin in your heart. Don't hide idols in your own heart. But be like Ephraim in the book of Hosea. What have I to do with idols? Oh, I know I can't be rid of them in my own strength, but I say farewell to each of them with the help of the Lord. Never, O Lord, again. So help me, God. And sixthly, pray earnestly for your soul and for the souls of others. I know a man who's convinced and convicted he needed God. He went into his bedchamber, into his bedroom. He shut the door and he locked the door. And he said, I'm not coming out until I know that God is my God. That's earnest prayer. That's prayer that will not let the Lord go. That's Jacob's prayer as he wrestled with the Lord and said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And every obstacle will be overcome because the Lord will let himself be inquired of and supplicated. The Lord will manifest himself as a gracious and good doing, a forgiving God, abundant in mercy. And as you pray, plead everything you know how to plead. Plead the promises of God. Take them back to the Lord. That's why they're there. Those precious promises of the Lord. Plead the attributes of God. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering. It used to be said about some of the older people. In fact, I heard it the other day about an old elder here. He's long gone to glory. But in his prayer, he would take hold of the attributes of God. And he would find in all of them something for a sinner to take hold of. And to have power with God and with man. Plead his character. Plead your own poverty. Pardon mine iniquity, David said. For it is great. You see how the pleading ground is the greatness of his sin. Lord, take it away. It's too great. It's weighing me down. Lord, I need to be rid of this. And thou alone canst do it. Take away mine iniquity, for it is great. I hear someone saying, yeah, but of ourselves we cannot prepare to seek the Lord. My friend, have you ever tried? Remember that the Lord doesn't say here, he did evil because I didn't prepare his heart. No, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. It's true, you cannot give your soul eternal life, but you can seek the Lord. You can prepare your heart to seek the Lord. The Word of God says it. The farmer cannot give growth to the seed that he sows on the earth, but he can plow up the ground. He can sow the seed, and he can cry to heaven to rain upon it. And so too the soul. The Bible says, plow up the fallow ground of your soul, and sow not among thorns. Lift your heart up on high to the Lord. You're never going to sail the Atlantic if you don't raise your sails and catch the wind. Oh, I know you can't make the wind blow, but you can hoist up the sails and cry to God And God could very well bring you into that safe harbor. In fact, he will, by his grace, as he has promised. Well, friend, in essence, preparing your heart to seek the Lord is what Calvin summarized like this, and you can read it every time you pass by on the Beltline Calvin College, because there it is inscribed, "My heart I offer to the Lord sincerely and promptly to live to his glory. My heart, my evil, corrupt, sinful heart, I offer to the Lord. I come to him with heart, my heart in my hand, promptly, sincerely, to live to the glory of God." My friend, I don't know of a better life to live than a life like this, preparing to seek the Lord, preparing your heart to seek the Lord. A few weeks ago, I was staying overnight with some older relatives in Canada in their 80s. I hadn't seen them in a while, and they were kind of just summarizing their life and all that the Lord had done with this and with that, with their children and so many other things. And they had afflictions, they had trials, their health wasn't so good. And he just came to the end of it all, and he said, "And so now in our 80s, we're just waiting for God. We're just seeking God." And he said it without any of the emphasis I'm saying now, but in my mind, I thought to myself, now that's living. To live a life that's focused on God, that's directed towards God, that's seeking God. There's really two lives to be lived. The world seeks for something that eludes it, happiness. It'll never have it, but it's seeking and seeking and seeking, and rushing, 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 headlong over the cliff. They never have it. Or to live seeking God, waiting for God. And you know, God is right there. He's right there with those who wait on him. He's in their lives. They're already shining his glory and his grace, because he dwells with those people who are of a contrite heart, who tremble at his word. He's right there, hidden to their view many times, but he's there. Sometimes we see it better in others than we do in ourselves. But God loves to live with those people who are quietly seeking him. Are you seeking God? Is that your life? As we close this evening, I just want to press the urgency of seeking God. Rehoboam died as he was born. He had many privileges, and yet he had a problem that he never overcame. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam, why? Why did you miss out on Christ? Christ was right there at every corner, speaking to you. In the sacrifices, in his word, in the providence in your life, he was right there. But every time Rehoboam had his back turned on Christ, and he never prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Friends, it is of utmost urgency that we seek God. It's the best life that we could ever live, a life of seeking God. Yes, there's ups and downs in that life. I know it. The world pulls at us. Our own heart pulls at us to seek this world and seek happiness in this world. We need believers constantly to take hold of our hearts, to prepare our hearts afresh again and again. We struggle in this, don't we? I can't seek God, but I must seek God. And as we go about seeking God and praying, "God, work in me to do of thy good pleasure," the Lord is faithful to his promise, and he lets himself be found. When he does, he gives us so much, more than enough. My friend, if you've never sought God like this, I ask you in these final moments to just answer this question, why? Why? If you go on a trip, you plan. Someone said to me recently, we're going on this and that trip, and talked to this agent and checked our passports, and yeah, you have to do all those things as you prepare to go on a trip. And we all do that, all the time. My friend, you're on a trip, and you haven't prepared. You haven't prepared to meet God. Today's the day to start preparing your heart to seek the Lord. I'm told that there's a bend in the Niagara River. There's a sign there, at least in the past, maybe it's still there. There's a sign that says, point of no return. The force of that water is being pulled forward. And if you haven't gotten off that river before that point, that's the point of no return. When was that point for Rehoboam? Point of no return. He hadn't sought God. He hadn't prepared his heart to seek God. And one day it was too late. My friend, we've been at a funeral tonight. The funeral of Rehoboam. What will be said at your funeral? What will God say about you? He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Or he did good because he sought me and he found me and I was with him to the very end. And now he's in my presence forevermore. Friends, seek God and live. Amen.